You with our message. All right, well, we are beginning a new message series today. We just got done with Life on the Treadmill. We were talking about our lives of rest and work as we follow the Lord. There's sometimes to rest and receive His gifts. There's sometimes to go full speed ahead, grow in faith and good works, and all that sort of stuff. That's all good. We're done with that now. Now, for our Lenten series, on Sundays in Lent, we are starting a new message series called The Hard Sayings of Jesus. The Hard Sayings. So, what do I mean by hard sayings of Jesus? Well, the idea is that we all carry an idea of Jesus in our heads. We all have our own ideas of who Jesus is. And most of the time, these are pretty good ideas. They're pretty accurate. Because we study Scripture, because we try to listen to pastors and writers and other people who are faithful to Scripture, most of the time, your idea of who Jesus is, most of the time, your idea is pretty close. It lines up pretty well with the picture of Jesus that we read about in Scripture. So, we all have a pretty good idea that Jesus loves us, right? We all have a pretty good idea that Jesus is faithful to us. We all have a pretty good idea that Jesus is willing to sacrifice for us. After all, He died on the cross and rose again for each of us. We all have a pretty good idea that Jesus commands us to love God and to love our neighbors as ourselves. And when we encounter Jesus in Scripture, most of the time, He tends to confirm these ideas that we have about Him. But sometimes, Jesus surprises us. Sometimes Jesus even offends us. Sometimes Jesus gives us a hard saying that really challenges our idea of who Jesus is. Sometimes we have to stop and ask ourselves, now why would Jesus say that? Why would Jesus say such a thing or do such a thing? Because that hard saying really seems to conflict with our mental picture of who Jesus is. And this can happen for a lot of reasons when our mental picture, our own idea of who Jesus is, kind of gets out of sync with the Jesus of Scripture. This can happen for a lot of reasons. Part of it is just part of the process of growing in faith and learning more and more about the Lord. It could be also that our mental image of Jesus has been influenced by ideas that don't come from Scripture. And this actually happens a lot here in America today, because in America, we have been a churched culture for so long that almost everybody has heard of Jesus. And the overwhelming majority of people like Him. I actually looked up a poll from a few years ago. Jesus is the second most well-regarded figure, person, among adults in America today. When they did a poll, they found 90% of people had a favorable image of Jesus. They like Him, right? You know who's number one, out of curiosity? Any ideas? Who? Michael Jackson, no. I'm not sure where that came from. Abraham Lincoln was number one with 91% of American adults said that they had a favorable view of Abraham Lincoln. Yet, other polls have looked at American adults and found that, for example, only 56% of American adults believe that Jesus is God. Only roughly 37% of American adults would agree that Jesus lived a sinless life. So in that gap between 90% of Americans who really like the guy and, you know, roughly 40% of Americans who believe that Jesus is God and lived a sinless life, and, you know, that's just two things. There's a whole lot more about Jesus we can talk about. There is a big gap where there's a lot of people who really like Jesus, but they may not actually understand. They may not actually know what Scripture teaches us about Him. So, it shouldn't be surprising to us that sometimes the things Jesus says in Scripture and the things that Jesus does in Scripture, it shouldn't be surprising that sometimes Jesus surprises us. And when Jesus does or says something that conflicts with the values that we've picked up from our family, from our friends, or our society, or our media, then there's a very good possibility that Jesus can even offend us. And Jesus also, He certainly offends many people who don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior. So today's hard saying comes from Luke chapter 12, verse 51 that we just read, where Jesus says this. He says, "Do you think that I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division." Jesus says that families will be divided over Him. Fathers and sons will turn against one another. Mothers and daughters also will be turned against one another. And we might read this and say, wait a minute, Jesus, I thought that you were all about peace. You're the Prince of Peace, after all. So how can you say that you are here to bring division and conflict to the world? And this may bother us especially because Jesus doesn't seem to be too troubled over the fact that he's the cause of all this division. So Jesus surprises us. He maybe even offends us here. And certainly in our culture, this is offensive. In our culture where we have coexist bumper stickers, in our culture that celebrates all kinds of religious belief, the idea that Jesus came to bring conflict into this world, especially the idea that Jesus maybe came to bring religious conflict into this world, that's offensive to many, many people. And we end up feeling like we need to defend Jesus' words here. So what's going on? Why does Jesus tell us that he has come to bring conflict into the world? Well, a little bit of context will help us understand what's going on here. In this whole chapter of Luke's gospel, Jesus is making some really, really big claims about himself. Jesus is basically telling the crowd here, he says, if you want to go to heaven, you go through me. You go through me. Check out our reading. Jesus begins his speech by first saying, just talking about the Pharisees. He has a warning. He says those Pharisees, they're hypocrites, have nothing to do with them. And then Jesus says this, beginning in verse 4. Jesus says, I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. And there he's referring to these Pharisees and these religious leaders. And Jesus continues and he says, but I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after your body has been killed has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. And Jesus doesn't come out and say it directly, but Jesus is actually talking about himself here because he's talking about himself and his role as the righteous judge of all mankind. And this is not meant to be a scary saying, by the way. This is not saying, watch out, I'm here to get you. Jesus is just saying, pay attention to who's really important. These religious leaders, they can hurt you, but they can't do much more than that. Jesus is saying, I am really the more important guy here. He says, don't be afraid because God knows you. That's where he talks about the sparrows. God knows them. God knows you. You are precious to him. So don't worry about that. But Jesus is the important guy here. And Jesus continues. We read it then in verse 8 where Jesus says this, I tell you, whoever publicly acknowledges me before others, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. But whoever disowns me before others will be disowned before the angels of God. And Jesus still doesn't say it directly, but he's talking about himself again here. Jesus is referring to himself as the Son of Man. And so Jesus is saying here that you must acknowledge him if you want him to acknowledge you before God the Father in heaven. And let's take a moment to let that statement sink in because that is a big claim. Jesus is saying, if you want to go to heaven, you have to go through me. If you want eternal life, he says, I'm the only one that can give it to you. If you want God the Father to know who you are, he says, I've got his ear. I'm the only one. That's what Jesus is saying. If you Jesus is saying, you must acknowledge me before men if you want me to acknowledge you before the Father in heaven. So Jesus makes this claim. This is a huge claim. And then there's the whole middle part of Luke chapter 12. We didn't read this, but let me run through it real quick. I'll fill you in. In the middle of Luke chapter 12, Jesus gives three lessons, and they're talking about people who get this wrong. The first lesson is a parable of the rich fool. You may have heard of this. In that story, there's a rich man. He receives a windfall. He has a huge harvest one year, and he says, I'm going to lay up all of this wealth, all of this grain and everything, and I can just live on my riches for many, many years to come. And then God comes to him that night and says, you fool, you're going to die tonight, and someone else is going to enjoy all of this good stuff. Someone else is going to enjoy all your wealth. And this, through this story, Jesus is telling us what's important in life. Wealth isn't the most important thing in life. Knowing me, knowing Jesus is. That's a big claim. The second lesson is pretty well known as well. Jesus says, don't worry about what you will eat or what you will wear. For your Father in heaven, he takes care of the birds of the air. He takes care of the flowers of the field. And certainly you're much more valuable than they. So don't worry about worldly provision, Jesus says. The lesson Jesus is teaching is the most important thing in life is not having concern for your old worldly security. Jesus says, knowing me, is the most important thing. Trusting me is the most important thing. That's another big claim. And the third lesson in the middle is a parable about a group of servants who are waiting on their master to return. He's gone away for some reason. Some of the servants obey the master's will. They stay faithful. They're ready to receive him when he returns. And some of the servants turn away and they start doing their own thing. They start spend some time fulfilling their own desires instead, seeking their own will. And then when the master returns, the faithful servants are rewarded and the unfaithful servants are punished. And in this parable, the idea Jesus teaches us is that following your own will, following your own desire, is not the most important thing in life. Jesus says, doing my will is the most important thing in life. Another really big claim. And then finally, after all of these things, Jesus says in verse 49, I have come to bring fire on the earth, and that doesn't just refer to conflict. Fire is a reference to judgment. Jesus says, I'm going to come back and judge people on the basis of these previous commands. And somehow this all ties into Jesus' final point, which is to say that he does not bring peace to the earth, rather he brings division. And here's why. Jesus brings division instead of peace to the earth. Notice that everything Jesus had said so far is about him. He's making some big claims. Jesus says, if you want access to God the Father, come through me. Jesus says, don't seek wealth, seek me instead. Jesus says, don't worry about your needs, trust me instead. Jesus says, don't do your own will, do my will instead. And at the end, Jesus says, I'm going to judge you on whether or not you follow me. Jesus must think that he is a really, really important person, doesn't he? Can you imagine me or any other pastor talking like that, making that big of a deal about myself? Can you imagine a politician saying these things? All right, unfortunately, yes, but they shouldn't. Can you imagine a human dictator saying these sorts of things? No, and if they did, you'd probably call them a lunatic. And yet Jesus makes these huge claims about himself. Jesus' life forces us to confront these claims head on. This is why Jesus brings division, because you can't ignore them. Tim Keller is a pastor up in New York City, and he says some good stuff, and he talks about this topic this way. He says, if you look at all of the world's great religious leaders, they tend to fall into one of two types, the world's great religious leaders. Either on one hand, there are those great religious leaders in world history who live great lives, but they don't make great claims about themselves. Or there's great religious leaders who make great claims about themselves, but they don't live great lives. So, for example, religious leaders who lead great lives but don't make great claims about themselves are people like Mother Teresa. These are people like John the Baptist. Or if you're not looking at Christians, these are people like Gandhi or Siddhartha Gautama, also known as the Buddha. These people led inspiring lives, and people gain a lot of inspiration, and they're a model to look at, but these people were humble. They always pointed to something else. They pointed to a person or a cause or an ideal. And because these people led great lives, but they made no great claims about themselves, you can kind of look at those folks and say, well, they're a really good example. They're a really good example. It's good that they live that way, but thank goodness they're not telling me to do the same thing, right? And so, you can see them as just good examples. They're not very controversial. And on the other hand, there's these people who make great, great claims about themselves, but they don't live the great lives to back them up. And these people surround themselves with followers. They make great promises. They may even make supernatural or heavenly promises. They say, if you follow me, I'll give you all of these blessings. And they often garner a great deal of devotion from the people who follow them. But in the end, they're always, always really revealed to be frauds. These people are like the cult leaders because they make the great claims, but they can't back it up with their life. They say, follow me. And because they make these great claims, but they can't back up those great claims with a great life to match, then it's pretty easy for us to dismiss them. Or we laugh at their claims. Or we just don't take them seriously because they make great claims, but they don't have a life to back it up. So religious leaders in history who only live a great life are just examples. Religious leaders in history who only make great claims about themselves, they get laughed at. Neither of them are too controversial. But Jesus is different. Because Jesus made these great claims about himself. We just talked about all that he said here. And at the same time, Jesus lived the great life required to back up those claims. Jesus lived a selfless life, showing love and compassion to everyone he met. Jesus healed countless numbers of people. Jesus performed miracles. Jesus stood up to the hypocrites and the selfish rulers of his day. And then Jesus, most of all, made it clear that he did all of this not for himself, but for us. He lived that kind of life. And we see Jesus' great claims about himself come together with the great life he lived, most of all, through the cross, where Jesus quite obviously made a tremendous sacrifice. On the cross, Jesus was quite obviously an innocent victim. And yet, Jesus dared to claim that that death of his would serve to heal the entire world. Jesus dared to claim that that death of his would defeat the power of sin, death, and hell forever. Jesus dared to claim that that death of his would restore this whole sinful world to its creator. And Jesus' great claims became greater. Jesus' great life became greater when he rose from the dead and proved the truth of everything that he had said and done. So Jesus brings division into this world because the claims he makes are so great you can't ignore them. You can't simply think of him as an example. You can't simply think of him as a good person. Either he's your Lord or he's a fraud. There's no other way around it. And yet the life Jesus lived doesn't let you dismiss him. The life Jesus lived doesn't let you simply laugh at him as someone who's making claims he can't back up. When you combine Jesus' great life with the great claims he makes, you can either receive him totally as true God, as Lord and Savior, because that's what Jesus' life and claims allow for and nothing else. Or you have to totally reject him and say that he was a fraud, his disciples are liars, and the whole thing's a sham. And Jesus really doesn't leave any space for a middle ground here. It's all or nothing. That's why Jesus brings division. His life and his claims, you've got to accept it or you can't. And people who think that Jesus wouldn't be that exclusive, people who think that Jesus wouldn't be that extreme, people who think that Jesus wouldn't be that polarizing, well, unfortunately, they just haven't really met the real Jesus of Scripture because these are the claims he makes. This is the life he lives. That's why this is a hard saying for many of us and for the people we know and love, for our friends and family. That's why Jesus' statement that he comes to bring division instead of peace is offensive to many, many people. But as the people of God, we need to embrace these hard sayings of Jesus. We're going to see this throughout this whole series. We need to embrace these hard sayings of Jesus because the most offensive things that Jesus says are often the statements that most clearly show us who he is. The most offensive statements that Jesus makes are the statements that most clearly show us how Jesus has the power, the ability to make good on his promises of life and salvation to us. Almost to the point where you can say that the reality of the gospel itself depends upon the truth of these hard claims of Jesus, these hard sayings of Jesus. So, for us, it's a lesson to be faithful. Be faithful when you find yourself in conflict over Jesus. Be faithful when you have the opportunity to speak with someone who's been offended by these hard sayings of Christ. And don't back down from the hard sayings. And instead, ask yourself how that hard saying actually points to the gospel. Ask yourself how that hard saying actually points to Jesus as our Lord and Savior who loves us and who gave his life for us, and share that gospel as best you can. As Jesus said in our reading for today, this is not something we need to be afraid of. He said, when you are brought before the synagogues, the rulers and authorities, in other words, the people in power who are going to question you, or even the people who aren't in power, anyone who's questioning me or your devotion to me, Jesus says, do not worry. Do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. So in other words, the Holy Spirit will help you to speak God's word in the midst of division. So don't worry about that. Be faithful. And remember that in the end, Jesus really will bring peace. In the end, Jesus will reveal himself as the Lord of all things, and all of our divisions will end. And the cool thing about being part of the church is that we have his truth now, and we share his truth now. And the conflict we have is just a result of the fact that you really can't ignore Jesus. His life and his claims confront us, and we can either receive him as Lord and Savior, or you got to reject him totally. He leaves us no middle ground. So we're faithful as we share that hard truth. We're faithful as we share that hard claim. We're faithful so that others can see Jesus in us. And we know it's a hard truth, so we try to share it in as loving and as gentle a way as possible, but we need to be faithful. We don't back down from the division that's in our world because we have the opportunity to speak the gospel into that division. And it's through the gospel that our Lord gives real peace. Amen.